Galatians, 6 chapters, a letter written to groups of people, not to one particular congregation, but Galatia, a landmass, a province of its own. Oh, and I forgot, I meant to tell you. Marcy and I spent a little time in Paris a couple weeks ago on a brief break the church allowed me, and we were able to stay with missionaries that we support, David and Julie Brown, who had been in our church, who work with immigrant churches in Paris. They had been living in Marseille for several years, but were given the opportunity for an American to be given the opportunity to lead in this effort across the entire city of Paris is amazing in and of itself. But when they found the place where they needed to live, when they took lease on a one-bedroom apartment, which is very spacious in Paris, very small compared to where most of us live, they were in need of some help, and the church did this for them. Our church provided an area you'll see there. That is the bathroom, the one bath that they have, that they needed to put the washer and dryer or the washing machine, and they had to have plumbing hooked up for the vanity. And we visited them a couple of weeks ago, shot that picture, and David and Julie thanked us as a church for providing the funds so that that could be made possible for them to live comfortably. So I wanted you to know that they're tied to us. We pray for them and visit with them, and we work with other groups in France as well as across the world. But we had a definite impact on their living conditions, which I'm glad that we were able to help them out. Back to Galatians, working for salvation, working for approval from God. Is it possible? Well, a lot of people back in that day and time apparently thought that it was, because they heard Paul's message of salvation. They received it, but then they got confused. They began hearing other stories about Jesus. They began to see that perhaps there were things they had to add to being faithful to Christ in order to be loved by God. That's what this entire letter is about. It's about whether we are saved by grace, grace alone, nothing added to it, or we're saved by the works we can produce. We're saved by something else that we must add to our faith in Christ. It's all over. It's rampant. It has been for centuries. It will continue to be until Jesus returns, because our society, our makeup, means that in just about anything we do, we have to work for it. We have to earn approval. We have to justify that raise we feel like we need to be given at work. That's the way it is at work. That's the way it is at school. That's the way it is in just about any activity or any form of communication or recognition or group that you want to be a part of. But it's not that way with our relationship with Christ. And if we don't get that straight, if we don't understand the issue here that Paul is arguing, if we don't come to grips with it, we're going to be confused, tired, burned out. We'll leave the faith. The third chapter of Galatians is where we pick up today, verses 1 through 5. If we're outlining this book, it's 6 chapters. The first 2 chapters is Paul giving his own personal testimony and experience about who he was, why they should believe him, why they shouldn't stray away from the message he gave them of salvation by grace alone. Chapters 3 and 4 that we begin today are more of a teaching part of the book. This is where Paul, first 2 chapters, says, here's my experience, and now I'm going to teach you some things that are in the Bible. Many people, commentators, will call these 2 chapters arguments in favor of salvation by grace. And then the last 2 chapters, chapters 5 and 6, we'll get there in a few weeks, apply everything. It's how do you put what I told you is my experience, what I've told you about my life and my experience with Jesus, and now that we've looked at teaching and what the Bible says about this and we've clarified it, then how do we live it out? How do we exercise in everyday life what it means to walk by faith? We begin that section in chapter 3 today that is what I would call a personal argument. It's about experience. Paul is going to say, if there's anything that you people should go back to when you're when you're dealing with these struggles and these doubts that you have. Is God real? Does he really love us? Is it really all of him? With no effort on our part as far as the gift of salvation is concerned, he says, go back to what you experienced. Go back to your testimony, your walk with God, when you made that choice to follow him. That's the argument that he outlines in these first five verses of chapter 3. And it's a personal argument. Now, this is where it's amazing. The Bible here just outlines itself. You know, sometimes when you turn to a passage or you hear a lesson or hear a sermon, sometimes we break it out and make it easy to remember. There's nothing wrong with that. But when the Bible is so clear and the outline of its contents doesn't need to be messed with by anyone, it's good. And that's what we have here. Because in each one of these verses, Paul asks a question. So we're going to cover each one of these questions. We're going to answer them, and then we'll see what God does with us. Question number one. It's verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know, when you call somebody a fool, you're serious. Another word that's related to this Greek word that we translate foolish is witless, empty-headedness. So Paul is not pulling any punches here. You know, this probably isn't the way that most of us would try to initiate a hard conversation. But it's his. You're fools. You're fools because someone has bewitched you. Another interesting word in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, this word translated bewitched in the New American Standard Bible is only used one time in the entire New Testament. It is related to the idea in the story of what's known and been known through centuries as the evil eye. It's almost a satanic or a horror picture in the illustration of this word. The story behind it is that there was some evil eye, some presence. And if that evil eye could get your focus, if you would stare at that personification of evil, if you would look and gaze into the eye that is evil, then you would be pulled away from that which is true. And so Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has turned your focus away from what it should be? What evil eye are you letting take your gaze and your focus? Where are you going in your faith? He then says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What's he mean here? I think he's coming back to the message that he gave to them. His teaching. Publicly portrayed. The Greek word is grapho, which graphic is where we get the English word from, that Greek word. A graphic retelling, a graphic presentation, publicly portrayed. A word that was also used that when someone was wanted or someone had disobeyed the law and they were going to be made a spectacle of, they would write it out on a big piece of parchment and post it all over town. And Paul says, who has bewitched you? Who has taken your gaze off of the story that I told you in its graphic description of what Jesus suffered when he went to the cross? Now, you've heard that story before, no doubt. There had been movie presentations of the temptation of Christ for one of them that maybe you've seen, where or articles where a medical doctor or medical professional will actually walk through the physical agony that came with crucifixion. These people knew it. They knew it well because they had seen it. This was the typical Roman way of exacting capital punishment against offenders. And Paul says, here's what I want to know, you foolish people. Who has taken your gaze off of the wonder and the graphic portrayal of the suffering of your Savior? We could ask the same question today. The graphic description of the cross should remind us that there is nothing we can add to that. There is no amount of energy that we can expend that will help that. What Jesus suffered for you and for me on that Friday morning when he was nailed to a cross at 9 o'clock and when he was taken down at 3 that same afternoon, 6 hours. That's what Paul's saying here. And who would ever allow their gaze to be taken off the love that was displayed by the agony of the cross? That's question number one. Question number two. It's verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? See, you can't get much simpler than that. Matter of fact, Paul says, here, let's just cut to the chase. Give me an answer to this question. If you answer this question, or the answer to this question is going to end the debate. Did you receive the Spirit? Notice, he doesn't say, did you get saved? Did you get converted? He's going to talk about that. But here he puts it in terms of, did you receive God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Did it come upon you because of some work of law? Because of some legalistic requirement that you were keeping? Or did it come to you by what? By hearing with faith. Now, this is one of those questions. It's called rhetorical. In other words, the answer is implied in the way the question's asked. And Paul certainly is going to be here saying, the answer to this is, you didn't get it by any work of law. You didn't get it by any effort on your part. You got it by a gift of faith. When you heard it, you trusted God. That's where you got it. That's why he can't understand this. Really, it's saying or asking another question, and that is, does your present attitude reflect or contradict your past experience? Now look at that question. That's my question to you. Does your present attitude, the way you're living now, does it contradict how you received grace, how you received conversion, how you received the Spirit of God in the past? Think back to your experience. Think back to your story. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to have the same story, that everyone has to have a spectacular, miraculous conversion experience. Some of us can't ever remember a time when we weren't believers in Jesus the way we were raised. But if you look at your story and you think of your experience, the story of how God overwhelmed you with his love and grace. That's what Paul's saying. And if that's the way you begin, then how are you living now? And for many of us, our present attitude, our present way of living totally contradicts how we came to faith. Paul calls us fools. And think of it this way. These are mainly Gentiles who had no idea about the Jewish way of life, except the basics. And so here they had been told the story of Jesus in graphic terms. Paul told them everything that Jesus had done. They received that by faith. And then what? Then they begin to add something that they'd never even heard of, just because someone told them, you got to add this to it. Question number three is verse 3. Are you so foolish? I count this really as one question, though it's two in the way we word it in English. Are you so foolish? And of course the answer to that's yes. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Some people think flesh here means human effort. It could. But I read it against what he's just told us about God's Spirit. Are you what? Are you, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by another way of life, by another allegiance? Not just your human effort, but a way that is totally separate and apart from God? For many people, they don't say it, but what they believe is that faith is just a beginning step. So we need parameters and rules and regulations in order to make our conversion complete. That's the way many people live. And Paul says, if you do, you're fools. There was a man who lived back in the 1800s. He was a French acrobat. His name is Charles Blondin. Blondin. Is Luke Purvis in the room? Luke, are you up there? Can someone help you and you come down here and help me? Can you get up and, yeah, just come on down. Don't dawdle. Yeah. Just make your way down here, please. You don't have to run. You don't have to run. Charles Blondin was a French acrobat. He lived in the 1800s, and he is known for, we call him a daredevil today. And what he's basically known for is a picture like this. He's a tightrope walker, and he spread the tightrope around across Niagara Falls on one particular occasion. And people were just amazed by it. But he didn't just walk across Niagara Falls like he did there. He then took a stool and sat on a stool and ate a meal. And then he crossed Niagara Falls going backwards as well as forwards. But then he made the most outrageous request of all. He asked for a volunteer who would ride on his back across Niagara Falls. And he got a taker. Luke, you're going to be Charles Blondin, if you'll come stand here. And little old me is going to be your volunteer.
Okay.
Okay. You think you can hold me?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
You sure, sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I need a chair because I can't. Is there an extra chair? Yeah. Okay, I want you to pretend that Charles Blondin, right here, has just made that request and that I was brave enough to take him up on it. So if you'll turn around, face that way. Yeah. Okay, so you're going to have to kind of...
Are you going to get on my shoulders or back?
No, I'm not going to get on your shoulders. Right. I'm going to get right here. Right. Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. 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 Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. You're walking on a tightrope. You're on a tightrope.
Okay, okay.
You're on a tightrope. So get with it. Right. Walk on a tightrope. There you go. All right.
Whoa.
You okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Pretty hot.
You're doing pretty good. Okay. Whew. All right. Keep going. Keep going. All right. Okay, we're halfway across Niagara Falls. Stop, would you please?
Yeah.
I've changed my mind. I want to go the rest of the way by myself. So I know that you're a great acrobat, but I don't trust you anymore. And so if you would just let me down.
Okay.
And now you're in my way. And okay, now seriously. What do you think about me? Am I foolish? Am I not trusting in the man who brought me halfway across, the only man who could take me? I think that I can stop midstream and take on this tightrope by myself. Absolutely not. Let's give Luke a hand. Thank you. The most amazing display of trust from one human being to the next. And what does the guy do halfway across? We could imagine. Now, he didn't do that. He held on for dear life. And he made it across in one piece. But if he, just imagine, if he did that, if he said, I no longer trust you, though you're the one that has brought me this far, I'm going to do the rest of it on my own by myself. We would say, you're not just a fool. You're going to be a dead fool here in just a few moments. Okay. God, I don't trust you anymore. I need to add this to make my relationship with you real. Yes, I began with you by faith. Yes, I trusted you When my experience of conversion comes back to my mind, it was a miracle of the Spirit. It was you coming over me. It was you saving me. It had nothing to do with my work. It had nothing to do with my effort. My gaze had been taken away from you. And now I see on the cross the suffering of Jesus. And now I give my life to you until this point. And I need to take it on for myself. Now, we call a man who would tell Charles Blondin to let him go down on the rope on his own and finish, we'd call him a fool, and we'd be right. But what do we call a person who in their spiritual living do the same? Well, for the most part, we would call them human, okay? For the most part, we might look up to them because they're trying very hard. They're doing everything that they can, and yet it's no different. Because Paul would say, one question, just give me the answer to this one question. Did you begin this walk with God based on effort or some other means of reaching God, or did you begin it by trusting Him in His Spirit that saves you? That's the question. So, you see, really, what Paul's saying is you got to make up your mind, folks. Either I'm right and these Judaizers, these people that are coming behind me are wrong, or I'm wrong and they're right. So just satisfying your own mind, which one of these is right? Which one is true? Who do you trust? Question number four. It's the fourth verse. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? This word for suffer is an unusual word. There's a related word that's mainly used when we talk about the sufferings of Jesus, or Paul in another letter like Philippians will talk about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. But he chose a different word here. It's a shorter word. It does mean suffering, but it also can mean experiences, and it can also mean endurance. So in that light, this fourth rhetorical question, if Paul says, okay, if you're moving along here through life and all of a sudden you decide you're not going to trust God anymore and you're going to take on all these things for yourself, then let me ask you a question. Did you suffer? Did you endure? Did you experience all these things in vain that were in the past? Because what you're doing is you're just throwing away those experiences. Are they really in vain? See, this goes back to your experience, your story, my experience, my story of salvation, how God came to me and met me where I was and saved me. And if I were to move along through life and all of a sudden just chunk it all or decide I'm going to do it on my own, then Paul's answer would be, okay, Stephen, okay, Bob, okay, Sally, whoever, look back. All the things that God has done for you, you're going to toss those away? You know, I look at these 40 graduates, and every year when I see them come and go, because we had five of our own that stood here, I know good and well that God has a plan for each one of those high school graduates. There's no doubt. Plans that will help them to prosper. The scripture's full of those kind of promises. But I also know full well there's the opportunity that some years down the road, some of those young people will turn away. I'm not saying the statistic is it's going to be a certain percentage, but I just know that the temptation is there. I know that sometimes situations arise to where people make poor choices and they decide to turn their back upon their faith, turn their back upon their family, turn their back upon their church. And if I had the opportunity to speak to someone who had made those kinds of decisions, what would I want to say? I think one thing I would want to say is, okay, I understand you don't like the way life's going right now. I understand you feel that you've been betrayed. I understand that you didn't get things your way. I understand God feels far removed from you. But let me ask you just this. Think back. Think back to your experience. Think back to the mission trips you went on. Think back to the teachers who invested in teaching you the scripture. Think back to the opportunity you had to go to camp. Think back to when God was real in your life. Now, are you just going to take those things and those experiences are going to be for nothing? That's what Paul's saying. Because you see, legalism creeps into our lives in many different forms. Whatever it is, we've got to add. And if you keep on adding and you can't fulfill all those additions that you've conjured up in your mind, or someone has told you you have to do, or told you you've got to believe in order to be right, then pretty soon, you're going to feel you have no option other than to walk away. Fifth question, fifth verse. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's Paul really saying? Way I rephrase that question, though I can't do better than he did. But maybe another way to look at it is simply to say, is God faithful because we obey the rules or because we trust him? Because he loves us. See, the only way Paul knew to handle and to tackle this issue with these people who had come to faith, but now we're headed in another direction. We're now adding things. We're now diluting the message. We're now perverting the message of grace in Christ. The only way he knew to attack it was head on. So he did use strong language. Fools. He did use direct questions that hopefully would lead them back to understanding that they had to make a choice. And you and I have to make that same choice. If you go back to that issue of trust on a tightrope centuries ago, I guess it would simply be, do we trust God? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time with you this morning, to pray knowing that you hear us, to celebrate, to gather as your people. And Father, as we think toward how we begin our experience with you, how we begin our life in Christ, help us to go back and draw upon those experiences and to cast aside anything that we have been told to add to it, or anything we've been told we have to do, anything we've been told we've got to sign, anything at all that might separate us from that grace, that free gift. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for carrying us through life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We conclude this service today the way we do each and every time we meet. We offer an opportunity for decisions, call it an invitation. It's a song that we're going to sing in a moment. And when we sing that song, there are going to be ministers and deacons and people lined across the front, and they're there to help. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never understood that that's a choice, that based upon what he did on the cross, based upon what his ultimate purpose is for your life, that it's a choice you must make to step across that line of faith and say, I follow you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. We want to help you make that choice. We can't make it for you. But if that's a decision you're wrestling with, or you've not been sure about, or you have questions about, we invite you to come forward. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord, just never told anybody. We call it publicly professing one's faith. No secret Christians here, especially in a world in which we live, a world of freedom and free choice. So to make one stand of their love for Christ is a natural thing. So we invite you to make that profession of your faith in Christ, to follow him in believer's baptism, like these two young children did at the beginning of our hour. If that's something you're yet to experience, let us visit with you and explain to you why that's important. Maybe a church to call your own is your need today. Maybe you need a community. Maybe you need a group of people who will walk with you. We're here. Great churches all around us. My word to you is seek out that one that where you can serve. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that happens, but it's a place where you can serve, where they honor God, where they preach His word. We seek to do that to the best of our ability. And we invite you to join along with us if that's what God is moving you to do. You do that by coming forward and setting your intention to be a part of this church family. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. Ray and Sandy Lawn will be up in the balcony. These people are just here to pray. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, and we ask you to step out and make those choices right now.